Okay, everybody got the links during the week? If we have your email address in the system, yeah, you should have gotten the links. Remember, we talked a little bit about the links last week. Somebody just picked two periods and the link between. Somebody? All right, Ivy.
Before the flood.
Okay.
Generations of Noah.
All right. For those who couldn't hear, she said, before the flood, the generations of Noah, which we find in Genesis chapter 5. Remember, 5 and 10 are generations chapters. Okay, so she said, before the flood, the generations of Noah, which bring us to the character Noah, who then was charged to build the ark, etc., etc. So, very good. That's the end of that kind of review for this morning. Got to be smarter than the machine, I guess. More switches. Yeah. Today is April 9th. We've just done some of the review. But there are a couple of loose ends I want to tie up. And I don't want to embarrass the man, but he did bring a good statement to my attention last week. I'm talking about you. And you all need to hear it. If you haven't already, I did a lot of research, some research on it. And it's out there, and there's a very good explanation for it. If you're from Texas, you probably already know it. But some of the things we talked about a little bit last week, kids follow in their parents' footsteps, and not just in West Virginia. That's what I referred to. But I know kids follow parents' footsteps in many ways, literally as the example last week, but also in terms of behaviors. Well, this seems to be important to my family, my parents, so it's important to me. Or this is the way Dad did it. Or this is the way Mom did it. Anyway, but I ask us to also think about the impact of media, peers, teachers, all this stuff. I put SPF up there because I had this afterthought after talking about it last week. When your kids are out in the sun, you put something on them to help protect them from the sun, right? And we call it a sunscreen. It has a certain, what do they call it, sun protection factor or whatever it is. So maybe we just think in terms of we prepare our children before they go out into this world. And perhaps we could call it a sin protection factor or something. So just a little using somebody else's letters. Last week after class, I was introduced to this statement that's pretty big in Texas, I guess, where they'll refer to somebody as all hat, no cattle. You know, I was using terms like, you know, a lot of talk, not walking, you know, more talk than walk, that kind of thing. But this is pretty good. And if you look it up on Professor Google, you will find that there's some pretty good treatment of it. And one of the places I found, this is the definition they gave of that statement. And doesn't it sound like the people we've been studying? Doesn't this sound like the religious leaders of the day? To have or cultivate a particular image or reputation which has no basis in reality. Does that not sound like the Pharisees, the chief priests, and so on? So, thank you, Al, for sharing some Texas culture that is clearly appropriate here. Well, anybody else from Texas, go ahead and be proud for a few minutes. It's okay. In Rod's, the week he covered that I was out, he talked about Zacchaeus. I figure Zacchaeus was a short, nimble, speedy, greedy little sinner. That's how I try to think of him. He was short, we know. He was nimble because he went right up that tree. He ran. And previously he had been, what was his occupation?
Tax collector.
Tax collector. And did he do it honestly? Probably not. It's because he had a change of mind. But he wanted to see Jesus. Wanted to see Jesus. And that brought me to another verse that we have not looked at a whole lot. But there are going to be more who wanted to see Jesus. You'll recall, and if you'll go to John 12:21 right now, you'll see that some people who were not necessarily Jewish or Israelite came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, for those of you who might have bought or been exposed to the material that we're taking a lot of this course from, the 7 or 9 volumes, whatever it is, the one that we're dealing with right now is titled, "Sir, We Would See Jesus." And let's see. Oh, yes. There was a question last week about the route from Bethany to Jerusalem. From Bethany to Jerusalem. And was Bethpage along the way? Yes, it was. When you get slides later today, you'll have a copy of all this. And you can see, based on the scale down here, I've been saying that Bethany to Jerusalem is about a 2-mile trip. About 2 miles. All right. So we're up to Tuesday in that week, those last 8 days of Jesus, at that time, current life. So I've kind of titled this one P's and Q's, because we're going to see parables and questions. You can do the research on P's and Q's too. Yeah, it might mean pints and quarts. It might mean just pay attention to the etiquette of what you're doing, what you're saying. That's what it might mean. In any case, let's talk about it. The day before, Jesus had cursed the fig tree. Recall? Why? No fruit on it. It had leaves, but no fruit. So he cursed that tree. Normally, it would take a little while. Yep. Normally, it would take a little while for a tree to completely die. But you know what happened on Tuesday when they went out? The disciples saw it. Whoa. This is the tree you cursed yesterday, and it's already completely withered. Some have referred to that as where most of the miracles Jesus did were miracles of compassion. This is one that was a miracle of judgment against that tree. I'm not going to make any more of it than that. But so Jesus had gone in. He had cleansed the temple, you'll recall. Now he's teaching in it, and these chief priests and scribes and so on come up and say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, I'm pretty convinced they're talking not just about his teaching, but about his going in and cleaning house the way he did. Who said you can do that? Who do you think you are? You didn't go through one of our rabbinical schools. You're not. So by whose authority? And Jesus, well, ask them a question. I'll give you an answer if you'll answer one question for me. Somebody want to recount the story? You can use the notes on the screen. You can use what prior knowledge. You've got your Bible open. That's fine. What was this? What happened there? Okay, let's do this step by step. Oh. What was his one question? All right. The baptism of John, from God or from man? So, what's their thinking?
Well, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Of God, then why did he listen? And if it's of men, then we're in trouble." I'm guessing at that point. But, so they refused to answer.
And he said, He said, you want to talk authority? Let me ask you about John's baptism. Ooh. Yep. I went too far. Who's playing chess there? You've heard this thing about play chess, not checkers. Think several steps ahead. I don't play chess. I haven't played checkers in a long time. But I know a very difficult operations manager who used to just grill people on projects. And he'd say, don't be thinking checkers. Think chess. What's going to happen if you do this at this point in this project? What's going to happen on down the line? And he was brutal. But he was effective. Are these people thinking chess or checkers here?
They were trying to protect.
All right, let's move into these parables. Jesus is going to make some points here. He says, I want you to understand about authority. I want you to understand about John. I want you to understand about God. I want you to understand where you've fallen short. So he tells this parable about two sons. Father goes to them early in the day and says, I want you to go work in the vineyard. One of them says, nah, not for me today, Dad. Second one says, I will. A little bit later, the first one who had said, nah, not me, repented. I've got it in italics up there. Repented and went. The other one who said, I will, but didn't. And Jesus just asks a question. Which one did the will of his father? And those people who were questioning him, whom he was trying to reach, this should be one they can answer, don't you think? You know, he's put some questions to them that they have to be careful. Well, if we say this, he's gonna. If we say that, he's gonna. But this one, hey, we can answer this. So they say, well, the one who ended up going. That first son represented the common people, not the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so on. Represented the common people, many of whom might have been tax collectors or prostitutes. Jesus talks specifically about those. But they had responded to the teachings of John. And what did John come teaching? Repentance. They had repented. They had previously not obeyed. You know, we got these leaders doing that stuff. We're going to conduct our lives the way we want. But when John came along and preached repentance, they paid attention. The second son, there were a lot of people who had said, oh yeah, we're going to be big shots here. We're going to be people who will direct the rest of the people in things to do. We're going to take care of the temple. We're going to do this and this and this. But they did not live up to their commitment. You may have recently read Ezekiel chapter 34. Anybody want to give a quick summation of Ezekiel chapter 34? Yeah. They were not fulfilling their responsibilities. Those shepherds of Israel. And they were being really chastised, criticized. They had fallen short, had not kept their commitment. Let's see. A couple of takeaways. Repentance does change lives. You recall we've defined repent as or repentance as a change of mind that causes a change in life. And that's what it did. Okay? So that's one thing. Repentance changes lives, and there is a lot more required than lip service. The second son had said, "I'll go," but didn't. All hat, no cattle again. So, "Yeah, Dad, I'm going out. I'll do it." Well, second parable has to do with the wicked tenants. This landowner had built this great vineyard. He put a hedge around it to protect it. Is all this up there? Yep. He put a tower there so he could have a guard posted up there and watch, make sure nobody's coming to mess with things. He had built these, what do you call them? The wine press. He dug a wine press. Now, explanations differ on how that was, but one of the best was you got a couple levels of rock, and there's a bowl cut into the rock. And the grapes are thrown in there, and then somebody gets in there and stomps all over them. There's a little drain that goes into another vat, receiving vat, and that's where the grape juice, wine, etc. came from. That's how there was some kind of profit gained from the vineyard. Okay? So he did all that, and then decides he's going to take a trip. So he rents it out to growers, and he went away. Luke adds that he was going to be gone for a long time. You starting to see a parallel here yet? Who had built a vineyard, a group of people? Who had a special group of people and had protected them? Who had done that? Maybe this is the next clue, or maybe not. Anyway, at harvest time, he comes. Oh, it's the next one. It's going to have more clues. He went away, but he sends somebody back. He says, "You know, I should have something coming from that vineyard. I left it with some tenants. They were going to take care of things for it. So you go back and collect for me some of the produce there." So that first one who was sent back, they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. So he sends some more. He said, "Well, I'll send some other servants I have. They'll be happy to go where." Oh, they might not be happy to go, but they'll go and see what they can do. And likewise, they get beaten, mistreated. Some of them are killed. So what does he finally decide? "I will send my son." So who have we seen being sent so far? All the prophets, and now God's own beloved son. And they say, "Big deal. Let's kill him. We'll take his inheritance." And those who are supposed to know about this kind of thing say that there was a provision of Jewish law that said if there was no inheritance or no inheritor, no heir for it, it becomes open property. And you can just effectively say, "Okay, I'll take it." So that's what they thought they would do. "We'll just take it. There is no son, no heir. It's there for us." A couple of passages you can look at there. So Jesus asks them the question, what do you think the landowner is going to do when he comes back and sees all this? And again, this is one of those, we can probably answer this one pretty safely. We're not going to hurt ourselves answering this one. It's pretty straightforward. So they say something like, he'll destroy those vine dressers and he'll give that vineyard to somebody else to take care of. Right. Good answer, huh? They really knew more than they thought they did, perhaps. And then Jesus talks to them about having rejected the cornerstone. Jesus did not fit their image of a Messiah. He just did not. We've said it over and over. What kind of Messiah were they expecting? A military leader, somebody who was going to come in, get Israel so galvanized that they could stand against Rome and say, "You're not going to tell us what to do." But that's not what Jesus was about. What kind of kingdom was Jesus building? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, something. Okay, somebody, let's get a couple of these passages. Go to Psalm 118, verse 22. This is the source for the statement that appears several times. So since one somebody is looking for Psalm 118:22, would another somebody or two look for the passages there at the bottom? Acts 4:11, Romans 9, and 1 Peter 2. So who has Psalm 118:22? Yes, ma'am, go ahead. What is the importance of the cornerstone?
It's the foundation that makes everything true.
Okay. It's set in a corner and everything is lined up according to that. It's got to be right. They had rejected Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Now, a couple other passages, three others here that use the same terminology and keep referring to it. Who's in Acts 4? Okay.
What verse again?
Acts 4:11.
This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone.
Okay. Just you see it being used there. Same with these other passages. Anybody got them?
9:32.
Go for it. Is that the passage? Do I have a wrong passage up there? Mm-hmm. Well, while I check, 1 Peter 2:7.
Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Okay. Somewhere else in that text, you're going to find something about whoever falls on it. Anybody look at that and think about what's going on there? Okay.
20 verse 18. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind in to powder.
So, the falling on is not a matter of the result of stumbling. I was going to really mess it up and say it was not a follow on to falling on or to stumbling. The falling on had to do with, if you think you're going to go after that stone and damage it, it ain't going to happen. Anybody who falls on or tries to impede, to persecute that stone, not going to work. Okay? And anybody that that stone falls on, it's going to get your attention. If you try to defy, good choice of words, Barry, if you try to defy that stone, Christ, it's not going to work out. It's just not going to work out well for you.
It's here in Matthew, but also in Psalms, we just talk about the first phrase, about he's the cornerstone,
yeah.
Not the second phrase.
Go ahead.
Which really is powerful. It says, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes.
Yep. Anybody care to say a little more about that? What was the Lord's doing? What was he saying there?
Sending his son.
I'm sorry?
He sent his son.
He sent his son, okay.
To establish the church, and that was going to be the basis. And it was, it talks a little bit to me about it doesn't fit their image of the Messiah, but they just didn't understand that this is what God wanted.
Mm-hmm. Rob?
You also see that he's calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what is happening.
Yeah. I am the... Yeah. Anybody else want to comment here? Comments are very welcome. Okay. Oh, the third one. The marriage feast for the king's son. Obviously, king had a son. Son's going to get married. Go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to have to look at this one. There are two parts to this one. Like a lot of the parables, some of it is directed toward Jesus' foes, those who were opposing him, and he wanted to get a lesson across to them. He's trying to explain things in terms that they should have captured. But then this one has a second part about a follower. But let's deal with the first part. The king is clearly God. The feast is all those blessings in Christ or that God provides. And the son is Christ. Those who were invited first were Jews in general and specifically their leaders. And the texts tell us that, a lot of them just said, nah, not going to go. Not going to go. Term there, not willing to come. So he invited again. He said, really? I want you to come to this feast. My son is getting married. I want you to be here to celebrate. Well, they made light of it. And again, they seized and killed the king's servants who were sent out to invite them. You see in the parallels to these other parables? Who's being talked about here? Who's getting killed? Prophets are getting killed. God is trying to reach Israel. You have been my chosen people for so long. I built this hedge. I had a tower so we could guard. I had watchmen trying to be sure you were what I want you to be. Here I am fixing a feast, and you won't come. So, he gets furious. How many times are we going to tell God, not me. I just don't want to do that. How many times do you think we can do that? God gets furious. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he cares for us. But he's also a just God. And he has, this goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. He has the right to be furious. He has the right. You know, several months ago, I talked one Wednesday evening about the sovereignty of God. God is the ruler. He has the right to say how things ought to be. Period. So, he gets furious. He sent out armies. He destroyed these murderers. And he burned their cities. Now, I'm pretty convinced that what he's talking about there, he's giving those people a clue that, it's not today, but your city is going to fall. I believe he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. We're going to talk about that a little bit, probably next week, because we'll be moving into Matthew chapter 24 here shortly. And there's quite a bit to be said about the destruction of Jerusalem and what it does and what it does not teach. So we're going to get into that. But these things, I referred you last week, if you have Josephus' history of the Jews, there's a lot to be learned from reading that. a historian's account of things. Might not want to read it right before you go to bed, but early in the day, get an idea of what was going on. Okay, a little more about the wedding feast. Well, he invited other people to come in and fill the house. Who were those other people?
Gentiles.
Yep. My people won't listen to me. My people are refusing. My people are making light. My people are killing the prophets I've sent to try to reach them. I'm done. I'm going to let somebody else into this. I will share my blessings with other people. And those other people were the Gentiles. And lucky for us. Uh-oh. This is the second part of this. The king comes in and he sees these people. And one person stands out to him. One person appears not to be dressed for the occasion. So he goes to him. Who's determined that he's not really dressed for the occasion? Who made that decision?
The king.
The king did. The king made that decision. So who's setting the rules? King said, hey, what happened to you? Why aren't you dressed for this? Now, you know, and let's look at these passages. The Bible writers have used garments to illustrate being clothed spiritually, Old Testament and New Testament. So go ahead, somebody check one of these. I hope I got them all right, both of them right. Ezekiel 16, verse 10, and someone else go to Isaiah 61. Notice the numbers are the same. They're just jumbled a little bit. Anybody there? I took care of you. Next one.
61:10, Isaiah. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Okay, and then look at these. Anybody who is not familiar with the longest one up there, Ephesians chapter 6, what's being discussed in Ephesians chapter 6? The Christian armor, okay? And those are those items, the breastplate, the helmet, and footwear and so on. Are those literal or are they described as qualities, characteristics? As many of us have been baptized into Christ have put on, okay? Anybody have one of those passages want to look at?
Romans 13:12.
Okay.
The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Ooh. Good one. Anybody else have one of those?
1 Thessalonians 5:8.
Mm-hmm.
But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Spiritual qualities. God looks to the inside of man. It's not so much whatever garment was being worn as God knew, the king knew, this guy's not really into the celebration here. This is an event for my son, and he's not really participating. Now, there's a lesson there for us. God requires a commitment. God requires a commitment, not lip service, as we saw earlier. And it may show up here again. No, no, we're up to the questions. Some parables that he used to get across to those people. You don't do it on your own. You haven't done it well. Were you going to make a comment, or are you just stirring?
You know, as I look at this, you know, you see that obviously there's an outward appearance. You know, we're talking inwards for our spiritual and conduct in our mind and how we're to go out into the world. We should be clothed with the armor of God. But in this particular situation, his judgment is being made on the outward appearance of how this man is being dressed. Is dressed, which is obvious. But I think the deeper teaching here is that apparently there were some requirements of how to dress. And this man, for whatever reason, disregarded.
All right.
That.
Where were these people invited from?
Streets.
When they went out to get these people, where did they go? Highways and the byways. I'm going to wear my best every time I'm out on the highway. Yeah, nah. I don't think it's so much a matter of did they come from the highways with their Sunday best on, or you know, there are other things posed that back at that time when a person gave a big feast, they had available, and we see the same kind of thing in some restaurants. If you want to eat in here, you got to have a jacket on, gentlemen. And if you don't happen to have a jacket, well, we've got one we'll give you to wear for the occasion. So some commentators have said, you know, in some of the cultures, that's the way they did it. The king or whoever is hosting would have had garments available, suitable garments. That's one. I'm still really of the view that God knows what's going on inside. God looks to the inside of us. Yes? Yes, sir.
Could that also not be referencing back to the fig tree and for the application for us today? Because I think the second part of that parable is more applicable to us already, the Gentiles in the feast and not being clothed.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus condemned that fig tree because it was not bearing fruits. And to put it into application for us today, another passage of think of here, 2 Peter 1:5 and following, where you're adding to your faith, virtue,
right, the add to's.
And for us, just showing up on Sunday is not good enough.
Thank you.
We've got to be growing, and all those other parables being put together for us today, it's not what we do on Sunday morning, but it's what we do the rest of the week that God is looking at. And that's the clothing. That's the clothing that he wants us to have on. Is to allow our examples to shine, be growing, and doing the things that he wants us to do outside of here.
Very well put. I've referred to it at times, four-wall Christianity, just isn't going to cut it. Okay, we're almost out of time. That brings us to the questions. We will talk about them next week because there are some points that have to be made from these questions. Yes?
Jim, let me finish about what I was going to say.
Okay. This will be the last.
The point was that he didn't respect what was commanded, whatever it was, whether it's the garments, whatever. The point for us is that there are certain ways that we have to show up. And you know, and if we don't respect that, which this man obviously didn't, because he knew, and then when he was confronted, he was speechless. So the point I was going to try to get to is the lesson for us is that there is an entrance, for example, that, you know, salvation. There are certain things that we have to do in order to receive salvation. And yet some would say, I don't really need to do that. I can just show up.
Mm-hmm.
Just do what I want to do.
Well put. All right. Well, thanks for your participation this morning. We're right on time.